So this is number 19 on this series of Sufferings of Christ and Sufferings for Christ. And today is March 27th, 2022. Last week we were in ending up chapter 15. I'll have a few more comments on that in a different perspective. I'm going to start with a series of questions. I do this once every 4 or 5 years, whether you like it or not, or whether you, whatever. First question is, how many books are written after Acts 28:31? We'll see a few numbers thrown up here, and then we'll continue. We don't have anybody to guess that. All right, I'm going to have to answer that question here. Okay, we've got an 8. That's going to be, no, okay. Right now, I'm suggesting that it's 9, and it could be 10, depending on what you do with the book of Revelation. We have, obviously, Paul's 7 letters. We have the book of John, and we have the book of Acts. Yes, it's true that Acts was written after Acts 29:31, and there's something to say about that. Definitely when it comes to rightly dividing the word, I think Acts is one of the key scriptures of all, which makes that an area that probably has a lot of attention, but has the knowledge level and understanding the things that happened during that period of time that are often associated with a church that began in Acts chapter 2 or whatever time. So that's one thing that we need to think about. The book of Revelation, there are those who will say it's during the Acts period. There are those who just say it's after the Acts period, and even a very late date, 90 AD or plus. And once again, that's a book written by John. But, of course, the book of John itself was written afterwards, and it's written to the world, something to think about. Okay, so that's the first question. Now, how many writers, those who wrote scriptures, understood the mystery? The mystery. Not the mystery of Christ, but the mystery. Dun 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 dun. Okay, we've got a 2, and do I hear a 3? I know of 3. That's Paul himself, that's Luke, and also Mark, and they show up in Colossians as such. So if you think about it, Mark would probably be most likely not someone you would consider, mainly because of the relationship he had with Barnabas and so forth. But it's interesting that in Colossians 4, Paul speaks of Mark as the nephew of Barnabas, I believe. That's the way it's worded there. So anyway, he had to know the mystery too, if he is included in that hope and calling, which we see in the book of Colossians. So those are just questions, but if you understand them, it makes a big difference. And then I'm going to ask one or two more. What occurred, or what history do we have of the nation of Israel after Acts 28 and up to 70 AD? Do we have any scripture during those 7, 8, 9, whatever years we have left? I don't even think we have. I don't even know what Paul knew about them. The book of Acts is written, he did not go back to Jerusalem, and you'll see he went there several times during the book of Acts, and it was very important to him. So something must have happened to him afterwards, and so there's that period of time that we really don't know, other than what we can get from history, from Josephus and so forth. There was a group, or there was quite a few unbelieving Jews who lived through some of the last days that were projected by the Lord, which had to do with the temple being destroyed and so forth. So anyway,
Those are so-so questions, but it really depends on your answer or your knowledge of what that means as to how much you really understand, I believe, the whole scripture. Now I'm going to take you back to a few things we talked about and try to move through this and rather rapidly, concerning Acts chapter 15. And, a few things that we did not discuss about this, and I think these are very important because, let me give you some, statistics here. When in, Acts chapter 15, let's turn there, we have Peter, James, and John. Actually, John is not mentioned, if I understand correctly here. So we have this council. I'm calling it a council meeting with a bunch of believers. The primary of he's got the apostles here. He's got the elders and quite a few. And it begins with some issues with Paul and Barnabas, but it leads to this meeting. And what I want to note here is, so let's go to verse. Let's go to verse 5. He says that there was a certain of the sect of Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them, speaking of the Gentiles, to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them. So note that Peter is stepping forward here, but we're going to see that there's going to be one person here that supersedes him in some of the things. And he speaks about his own experiences of chapters 10 and 11 of Acts, and that would be of Cornelius and the Gentiles that were that had opened the door to further Gentiles. And so we read here that that when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by mouth should hear the word of God, of the gospel, and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So that was one thing that had been established at this time. Whenever this period of time was, whatever date we put on there, this had been pretty well established, the issue of something about the Gentiles. Gentiles were getting a lot of leniency here, and even in the words of James here, he's careful what he says about the Gentiles in further verses here in this chapter. Here's where I'm going with this. So here is Peter who speaks up, and then after Peter makes some comments, and these basically refer back to what had been accomplished in Acts 10 and 11. And then we see Paul and Barnabas in verse 12 speak up, but, they are not, you would think Paul would be especially one of the key guys here. Which, of course, we look at and we probably say it is. But as we read on in verse 13, after they had held their peace, James answered, saying. So at this point, James kind of takes over the meeting. Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how God, that's Peter, at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And this agrees to the words of the prophets. And he reads from Old Testament scripture here. He says this agrees. He didn't say this is what the prophecy says, but rather the intent of some of the things that are mentioned there are coming into light. Verse 18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is, so here's James speaking forth with some credibility here or some power. Wherefore my sentence is, and he tells us the solution to this, and everybody agreed to it, and so forth. But what that brought to my mind was, how much attention does Luke, this is primarily, we've got to look at Luke and what he's doing with the book of Acts. what is he doing with these three gentlemen in particular, Peter, James, and John? So if we go back to Acts chapter 1, and bear with me as we discuss this little piece here. In Acts chapter 1, verse 13, he says, so this is after the Lord had departed them, the disciples and so forth. And here he lists those who were in the upper room. We read in verse 13, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John. So those are the first three mentioned, and then it gives us the remaining ones, and it tells us that we've got to select one more person to fill the total number of 12. And in verse 15 it says, and in those days, well, which days are these? These are the first, this is 50 days after, this is the time of Pentecost, and it's time for a lot to happen. But who's leading here? It says that Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and he begins to lead the pack. By the time we get to chapter 15, James has moved into that position, it appears. And Peter doesn't argue with it or what. So what I looked at was whose names appear after this period of time in Scripture of the Peter, James, and John, or any of the others. And Peter, we know he wrote two books, so obviously he does. But his name also appears in Galatians, and that's it. So kind of think about that from a time perspective here, that at this time in Acts, after it, there's not a lot of emphasis. It doesn't mean they're not doing anything or whatever, but there's no emphasis from the point that Luke is trying to make when he writes the book of Acts. So the book of Acts has its own flavor, shall we say, that is, there's a point behind it. And it will not include some of the points that are made otherwise by others or whatever. But Luke had a particular calling there. As my understanding, I'm 99.9% convinced that Luke was a Gentile, and referring to the verses we have in chapter 4 of Colossians. And that certainly has something to do with the book of Acts. If we look at, so Peter himself occurs in Galatia and also in his own writings. Then there's James, and his name occurs in 1 Corinthians, in Galatia, and then in the book of James, and also in the book of Jude. So we can see that now here's somebody at least made it past the 15th chapter. That's James. He's being mentioned in the book of Acts. And then finally, John, he appears in Galatians and also the book of Revelations, which is neither here nor there when it comes to dating the book, but at least whatever you attest or you choose for the time that the book of Revelation was written, you have to weigh into account some of the things in this respect. So John and his own gospel and also in the book of Revelation, and remembering that the fact that this was written after the end of book of Acts and it was written to the world. So what we have here is that, or the point here is the fact that here were people who had a particular position and power, shall we say, and they're beginning to phase out of the picture when it comes to the book of Acts. And that's not to say that their duties ended or anything like that. It's just that's not the intent of the book of Acts with what Luke wrote. And it makes a difference because Paul now becomes the number one person that you will deal with, and the things that the Lord has for him. So something has happened over a period of time here that began in Acts 1, and it's beginning to go in a different direction. And I might just read if I wrote it down, in Acts chapter, and did I write it down? I don't see where it is. I think it's Acts chapter 8, and I apologize for that, or 18, and that's where James's name comes in again. Oh, I think it's 20 or 21. And sorry about that, but that... wait a minute. Let's try Acts chapter 21. This is the last time we hear of James. So Paul was very religious about, and that's a wrong word to use. He was very occupied with the idea of going back to Jerusalem several times here. It would have made more sense to me, if I didn't know anything, that Paul went out amongst the Gentiles, amongst the nations, and he just ended his life, spent his life on it, and ended his life in that way, which is not the case. He kept coming back to Jerusalem after these long trips. And so there was something there, and it had to do with the law itself. And Paul, let's go to chapter 21 for a moment. And, what did I say? 21:18. I was starting in verse 15. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. So here is, these are the words of Luke, including himself. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And I don't have the list in front of me of those who are included in this list, but back up a few verses and you'll see who are here. And verse 18, and the day following, Paul went in with us unto James. Doesn't say anything about the other disciples. That doesn't mean anything. The elders were present, he says here. But the emphasis here is on James. He still has some level of authority here. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And so there is this group who are back in Jerusalem that still have an association with the law itself. And you say, well, wait a minute, you can't say that. This is all about grace, certainly. But I'll say this about the law. There were many things, very many things that were good about the law. The law itself was a burden to these leaders here and so forth. But there were good things that we even practice ourselves in the law. And so forth. And so in this particular case, though, there was an issue with Paul himself as to the rumors that were spread about him all over the world. His name was associated with teaching that Jews should not be circumcised. So here was an issue that we have throughout the book of Acts and even beyond. And we deal with it in Ephesians chapter 2. But anyway, here is something that's pretty vital, and it still has to do, and Paul was at the very center of it. And so let me just read real quickly here. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, this verse 20, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed. Remember, this is right in the period of time that grace is being taught. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it, therefore? Yes, Paul. The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that you are come. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing. But that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. So here's the guy who almost invented the word grace. And I'm using that in a poor sense here. And he is going to keep the law And I'm not sure how many people thought of that or dealt with that aspect of Paul who lived at that time. But this was an issue. And he says, and this is going to be an issue all through the book of Acts and actually beyond. And we don't have time to talk about that, but anyway. And so, as touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. So here are the four things that were written, and we always go back to in Acts chapter 15, that were written for the people's sake so they would understand what was going on. And then Paul took them in, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, so here we are in the 21st chapter of Acts, and it's something that we should look at. We don't have time right now. We will in the future. But here's the issue here had to do with a particular group of those, of Jews, and they were out of Asia. And we want to look at that and see what all the whole perspective of what that means. So without going much further, crying out, men in Israel, help. This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law, this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. This is probably one of the best places to stop and think about what we call the middle wall of partition. This is real. This was real to those people. And it carried through the whole book of Acts. And so it's something, it's interesting that Paul wrote to the Ephesians these words, the words that we read in Ephesians chapter 2. It's interesting to note that this all was stirred up here in Ephesus, or to those of Ephesus, and Asia and so forth. So anyway, I think I've overdelt did what I wanted to do with that particular passage. But this is a reminder that things are changing in the middle of Acts in chapter 15 and there forward. And so that's what we're going to do today, is move forward on this. Once again, the name of this study has to do with the sufferings of Christ and the sufferings for Christ. And we had decided to look at the different perspectives of going through the book of Acts and looking at times that Paul himself and the others had to suffer for the sake of Christ. And we were building a little passage, what were we building? We were building the idea that there were the different times that something happened to Paul, and that there were those who it was happening to, there were those who were the ones who were leading the way against it, and then there was the consolation, or there was the consequences of what those were, and also what those afflictions were. So anyway, that's what we have in mind, and we want to move forward with that. Let's go to Acts chapter 16. I will also remind you that James had decided, let's write this letter and send it to these different places concerning this issue about Gentiles and what they would be allowed to do. And it was a great thing. They were all with one accord. They all had the same mind. But as we look in chapter 15, in verse 23, the letter was addressed to the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, which is where Paul's hometown was. And what happens is they are sent out to those three. And Paul himself is the one who says, after they had done this, and when I say they was actually Silas and Judas. They were the ones who went to some of these cities that were mentioned. But what we don't see is that James had any control over Paul in the sense that he was going to tell Paul to go to Galatia and deal with those he had already met. If Paul was the one who made that decision. If you go back to chapter 13, just before he went into Galatia and so forth, in those first few verses, the one who instructed Paul and Barnabas to go was the Holy Spirit. So we read in those first few verses of chapter 13, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simon, and it was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manan, and which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch," and at the end he says, "and Saul." So they were at Antioch for some period of time there. But the next verse says, "And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, James sent them a note to do this." No, it doesn't say that. "And they fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." So what I'm distinguishing here is the fact that James had a lot of control until Paul came along, a lot of decision-making, and he was allowed to do so in the book of Acts. And it's Paul that directs them to Galatia and not James and the others, if that means anything to you. So that's kind of where we're leaving that, and I'm going to begin with... And for your own sake, let me just mention this. If you're taking notes and you care, or you want this, the Galatian journeys of Paul are found in Acts 14, 19 through 28, Acts 16, 1 to 7, and Acts 18, 22 and 23, and then finally in 2 Timothy 8, 10 through 11, we have the first one that Paul refers back to. So anyway, that's something that is a side issue here, but it's important. It has to do with the book of Galatians and when it was written. So let's turn to Acts chapter 16, and it says that then came he to Derbe and Lystra. Him and this is Paul, and they had dropped Barnabas, and now Silas and Paul departed to do this. So they came to Derbe and Lystra, and if you look at your map, they're going from east to west, naturally. And behold, a certain disciple there was named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that they that were at Lystra and Iconium. So there's another verse that refers to something similar here, and it tells us that basically that Timothy was from Derbe. And that, of course, is in this context here. So him would Paul have go forth with him, and it's speaking of Timothy, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep. Here's the letters. So Paul takes it in his hands to do this. It was not mentioned by James. And to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders, which were at Jerusalem. So were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. And now when they had gone throughout all Phrygia and the region of Galatia. So the Galatian churches that they had been to back in chapter 14, each of those plus some are coming into being here. But we don't read anything that was negative about circumcision for Gentiles and so forth. We read positive things here. And so verse 6, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia," Phrygia, if you look on your map, I believe was to the west and of southern, and don't quote me on that, I don't have it in front of me, the west of the southern region of Galatia. "And they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." So even Paul didn't have the say-so in the matter. It was the Holy Ghost that somehow appeared or in whatever manner to Paul to understand that he was not allowed to go into Asia. So here's one roadblock. In verse 7, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So if you have your map and you look and you can look at the fine print, that was way up north, north of Asia, and it was Bithynia up there. And so they were prohibited from going there. Paul, I think, was a guy who was he was ready to get going on any matter. And now all of a sudden he's got two events here that prohibited him from going into to Asia and so forth. I know way back I associated that with the fact that if you look at the churches of Asia in the book of Revelation, there are a couple there that are heavily associated with Satan and so forth, and that could possibly be the reason that they did not do that. If you believe that that's the case for the book of Revelation, then you could see some issue between what John was doing. The problem I have is why John is handling those chores when his ministry was in the promised land. But anyway, we won't get into that. So there was something, and notice what it says here in verse 10. After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Did I miss a verse or two here?
Yeah.
Okay, let's back up to verse 8. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And Troas is not too far from Macedonia, which is Philippi, Berea, and Thessalonica. Those are three cities that are prominent there. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored. These next two or three verses, you'll see how excited, shall we say, Paul was to get to do this. He endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And the word assuredly gathering is a phrase that we're familiar with, and hopefully I can find where I've written that down. This word means knit together. Well, we know what those verses are. Let me find it here. Let's go look at a couple of verses. In let's look at a couple of things. In Acts chapter 9:22, forgive me for doing this. Acts chapter 9:22, we're going to see this verse used. And we associate this, when Paul begins to write those last seven letters, or particularly to Ephesians and Colossians, there's words that pop out that give us some ideas of how the Holy Spirit works. In verse 19, let me try this. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. And then was Saul certain days with this is after his conversion. He was certain days with the disciples which are at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, and this is where I said the verse is. Somewhere in this, we read the word that is associated with being knit together, and I Either that or I've written down the wrong one. Let's do this. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, 16. This is the same word we're talking about over there in Acts. Ephesians 4, 16. Let's back up a little bit. Verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they live in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted. So here's our word that we read over back in, wherever it should be, back in chapter 16. And it means to cause a person to unite with a person in mind. Come to the same appearing. This goes on our list of the verses that have to do with mind. So this is two people being in agreement is what we in ourselves, our hope and calling is associated with. And Colossians 2:2, we read this same passage. Colossians 2, and I said 2, let me see here. Yes, for I would, verse 1 of Colossians 2, I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, even Christ. And also in chapter 2, in verse 19 of chapter 2, we read, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increases with the increase of God. So here we have a word that has to do with this idea of being of the same mind. I think it's different than verses that we've looked at. It's a different word than we looked at that speaks about the same mind. But this has to do with the fact we come to the same opinion. That essentially, I think it's a fact that most of us will not agree on everything in life. But here, there's certain things in the scripture that are definite things that we have to have the same opinion of. And I believe that's just part of that list that we have. And so this was what faced Paul when he was going into Galatia. And what's the time here? So we're back in Acts chapter 16. Let's read a few more verses here. And we were in verse 7, they came to Mysia, Satan to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not, and passing by Mysia came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul. In the night there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him. And here's a word that we've been looking at occasionally, and the word prayed him, it doesn't have anything to do with prayer. It has to do with let's find here. I'm looking at the word here that is parakaleo. And this is a word that we've looked at in the past, and I've noticed it pops up every once in a while as we're going through this particular study, going through the book of Acts. I'm going to back up for a moment and read. I'm going to give you the word para. Yes, here we go. Parakaleo. Oh no, I'm sorry. Parakletos. So this is similar to that word, and it's the word we get. The Comforter. And that is a word that is associated with the Lord himself. And let's look back in, excuse me here. Look back in the book of John. And I guess this kind of sums up, to me in my mind, a lot of the things we're dealing with here in the book of Acts. I think I've done, made it a little bit probably harder to understand by flipping, flapping back and forth here. But if we go to John chapter 14, you'll notice that, I believe it's in John 14, that the large ministry changes to specifically only his disciples. And the things that he says to them is specific to them because they're going to take on the burden of ministering after the Lord is dead and resurrected. And if you go back to John chapter 14 and let me read this. Let's read the first six verses because I think this is kind of important. You may not like to hear this, but let's begin. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. He's speaking to his disciples and those who follow him, I believe, as well as the 12. I think specifically here, the 12's names, some of their names come up. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So here's a verse that we take out of context and we say this applies to anybody who's a believer. And you'll hear it often at a funeral. He's basically saying in my Father's house, he's speaking to of the temple, there are many mansions. Does that make sense? I've got a house and it's got many mansions inside it. It really doesn't make sense. These are the rooms that those who were of the circumcision or those who were priests and so forth that did the ministry of the temple. He's speaking, these are words that would belong to them, for instance. And it says, inside the temple on the sides, they had these little places where this is their dwelling place, inside the temple to do their work. And so each of these Levites who did the work of the ministry and whatnot had a place to stay during their ministry time. It's simply as that. And that's what he's referring to. This is what you guys are going to be doing. He's speaking to the 12 and if not more, some of his other disciples who believed in him. And he said, this is something that belongs to you. And verse 4, whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So his answer directly to one of the disciples was that I am the true and living way. And so this was directed specifically at those people in particular. I'm not going to say that in time when Israel, if they would have received their Messiah, they would have fit into this picture too. But these verses in 14 and 15 are directed after the disciples themselves. And so let's read a few verses here. I'm kind of getting off the base. In 14, verse 16, we read this. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you. Who's the you? Is this everybody? I believe this is normally pointed at everybody in the world who's a believer. He's saying this is the Lord speaking directly to those who were going to witness his resurrection, who were going to be those who are going to carry out the ministry during the Acts period that was associated with the nation of Israel for their hope and their calling. So it wasn't just everybody. In time, it included those who believed and who were truly faithful to it. But if we read here, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. And, I'm sorry. Verse 16 is the verse I wanted. If you love me, verse 15, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. This is the word we're looking at. So I want to mainly impress upon the fact that this word comforter was the answer to these people. They were going to lose their Messiah now. They were not going to have him every day there to answer a question for him. Instead, and if we read the other, let's read a few more of these verses. Verse 26 we read, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." That's something they had to look forward to. They didn't realize it, but after the Lord's resurrection, they were going to be put on the spot a lot. And it says that he would bring in all things to remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. The things that they needed to speak and preach would be brought to their minds. They had that special thing that was available to them. It's true. You could go through the book of Acts and see that it's very true. Chapter 15, verse 26. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." So here he is, once again, continuing with this thought of the Comforter is going to be the replacement for him. And during the Acts period is when we see the Comforter in action. And it's this word comfort, might be a little bit misleading. In English, we want to consider the fact that this has to do with this is your strength. This is where their strength was going to come from during the Acts period to deal with this hope and calling they had. One more verse, in chapter 16, verse 17. "Then said some of the disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." Did I miss the verse here? Well, this speaks of him. I don't see the word comforter here, but I wanted to. But anyway, this word comforter is a word that we're going to see. That's the base word. That's the main word itself. But there's also the word parakaleo, which is in this passage of scripture that we're dealing with in Acts, and the word paraklesis. These are words that come from the word comforter. These are words that are associated with suffering. Words that says, here is where your strength is going to come from. And here is where the ability for you to even minister these things. So let's just put it simply here, that the Lord, for those who are going to minister the kingdom of God, he was going to be at their side. That's what this word means, call to one side, to exhort and to comfort. So he is the answer to the sufferings that they would have to deal with in their lifetime. My time is up, and I kind of lost some of my thoughts there because of the way these notes are written down, but I apologize for that. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll end. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son, for the work of your Son, for what we have, and the hope that we have with resurrected power, that we can live our lives out and face the things that come with it in our lives. Thank you for each one here, and we trust your hands. I trust our lives into your hands and what's ahead of us. We ask that you be with the leaders of our nation and the leaders of the world as they make decisions that are going to affect many people. And we ask that from your will be done, that we will witness the things that we see here, even in the scriptures during the time that after the resurrection and so forth. So we look for your will in our lives as well as all those who believe in you. These things, thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.